Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of the future that is certain before us. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We'll be reading the entirety of the chapter. Revelation chapter 21. And also looking at Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 22, which is found on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 881. But first looking at God's Word from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the Word of our God. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, then the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, crystallite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city, was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. We are looking at the final two statements that we confessed together a moment ago in the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 22, beginning at question answer 57, that question there asks, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Answer, not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question answer 58 asks, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to the end of the Apostles' Creed, we come to the section that speaks of our blessed and ultimate hope. Revelation 21 is one of those chapters in the Bible that in all the stresses and strains of this life, it pulls our heads well above the waters and helps us breathe easy. We all go through difficult times in our lives, moments when life is very difficult, when we fail, when we sin, when we face incredibly difficult and painful consequences for our sin, when we are wondering how we're going to pay our bills, how we're going to get all of our work done, or get our schoolwork done, or maybe our plans got all messed up, or we let people down, or there's personal conflict with others, you're maybe being slandered or attacked by others. Moments of great grief where you witness your child or loved one walk away from the Lord, or a loved one is suffering excruciatingly or has died. You get the point. We all have moments where we have lost sleep, where you're so stressed, it seems that all the happiness in the world is gone, and where the pain is so vivid that all of life's pleasures seem as nothing. I remember going into the fifth grade, and the night before the school year started, I remember crying to my mother, please, don't send me back to school. And it wasn't because I didn't like school, but it was because the week before I had learned that the one boy who would constantly pick at me and bully me was in my class. I did not want to go to school. And I stayed up all night worrying about what my school year was going to look like. I wish in that moment I had known this passage better than I did then. This is one of those passages that reminds you in those darkest moments of your life that you always have hope, and that the pain and suffering of this life is short and temporary. We have a natural tendency to blow things out of proportion and to think that this situation that is right in front of me right now is of the ultimate importance. Especially as a young person. You see this in a young child. They were just given a gift and it breaks. What happens? You would think that the world was ending, right? Now hopefully as adults we get a little bit better about facing disappointment and hardship, but we all know the same feeling. We all have that same impulse in us. But we have to remember this life in the light of eternity. When we die or Christ comes again, all our failures, all our troubles, all our pain, all our sadness will be gone forever. We will only look back at those moments as reasons to praise and thank God perfectly forever. Our God in this chapter is lifting us up out of our suffering and misery and saying to us, remember what awaits you. Remember the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Many of them were suffering intense persecution. Jesus is speaking to them just as he is speaking to us today. Remember where you're going. Remember what awaits you. There will come a day when everything sinful done to us, every pain of living in a sinful and fallen world, when every sin we have committed and every consequence of that sin will be removed from us, and we will only know perfect joy, peace, and love forever. We see this expounded for us in a few different ways in this chapter. The first way we see this explained for us is in verses 1 through 8. In verses 1 through 8, we're told that John saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's not that the old heaven and this old earth have been completely destroyed and God started over from scratch, but rather that God is refining what is already there. The creation is being renewed and changed. For as you read in verse 10 and verse 22, we are told that this bride of Christ, the New Jerusalem, the glorified church, is descending out of heaven onto the earth. And that God's transcendent presence, which before was in heaven, now has come down in fullness with his people to dwell on the earth. After Judgment Day, we will come down from heaven with our God and dwell with him in this new earth, and dwell with our triune God in the closest of intimacy. And then we read in verse 4, one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Those who have truly gone through difficult times, trying times, with family members or close friends, where you are crying in each other's presence, one of the most intimate actions that can take place in the human experience is to wipe away a tear from someone else's eye. It is an action of great love, care, and comfort with a tenderness that is unmatched in the human experience. God will do that for each one of us. He will perfectly heal us from all of the pain and sorrow in this life, and do so in a way that is gentle, that is amazingly loving, and comforting. This is what will happen to each one of us someday. For Jesus, the one who sits on the throne, says to us, "Behold, I make all things new." And to make sure that we understand how certain that future reality is, Jesus tells the Apostle John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." We should pay attention to all of God's words, of course, but Jesus is here underlining, maybe with our day and age, lots of exclamation marks. Listen to these words, brothers and sisters. "Behold, I make all things new." All the pain, all the suffering, all the brokenness of this world will be gone. And you will be so transformed, and this world will be so changed, that even as you remember and look back at this life, you will only praise God perfectly for His great salvation and love for you. That you will look back at the darkest moments in your life, moments where you go, "Lord, I don't know why this happened. I don't know why it happened this way. This can't be good." You will look back and see God's powerful working in bringing you and all of His people into glory. Jesus says to John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." It is going to happen. Absolutely. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is going to do that? That He has the power to do that? We look back at the cross and we say, that already happened. Those promises were already fulfilled. We have assurance. It's done. My salvation's accomplished. But there is a future coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you trust that He is going to come as He said He would? Because if that is our hope, brothers and sisters, that gives us an incredible peace in the midst of all the suffering of this world. Because we know it's not forever. And that our God will save us completely For our Lord Jesus is what? The Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Everything in our life is our Lord Jesus doing all things well to bring us and all of His people to Himself. There will be a day when we shall see with clarity. The greatness of our God's plan of redemption in a greater way than we could possibly imagine now. Imagine what it will be like to know that you are God's adopted child. And you'll know it perfectly. And you'll experience the fullness of those realities every moment. Imagine what it'll be like to know the immensity of God's grace and go through every day knowing perfectly the love and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't fathom it completely, can we? There's so many days we forget. And even as we remember it, we still struggle to grasp the immensity of God's love. But brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when we'll know. Even as we are known. The next description that we're given is in verses 9 through 21, where we're given a description of the New Jerusalem. Or in other words, a description of the church in glory. And the very first description that's given of the church in this section, in verse 11, we read there that the church has the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. What is glory? What is glory? We say that word a lot. What is it? The members here know what it is because I've explained it before. But for all the visitors' sake, and only for them, of course, I'll just re-explain. What is glory? When we talk about someone's glory, we're talking about two things. We're talking about their character, and we're talking about their deeds. Their character and their deeds. When we think about the glory of our God, we are thinking about who He is. In His love and His grace and His power and His justice. But also we are thinking about His deeds. We're thinking about His great acts of creation and of salvation. And brothers and sisters, what is described for us here is that the glory of God is seen clearly in His people. Just think about that. Think about that for a second. All you have to do is look around and look at the church right now and you go, do you see a lot of glory of God in the church? In its people? Sometimes you get a faint glimpse of it, right? But there's a lot of brokenness. I remember my professor in seminary, Dr. Beach, said we don't confess in the Apostles and Nicene Creed that the church is holy because the church itself is actually holy. We confess it's holy because Christ made it holy. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of ways that we even gathered here do not reflect and shine forth the glory of God. But there will be a day when the church will perfectly, like precious stones, reflect the light of God and His glory. The church, each one of us, and all together, will be remade so gloriously in that day that in us all the beautiful characteristics of God will be clearly seen. And the glorious acts of His creation and salvation completely reflected for all to see. The dimensions of the city, as you notice as in the description, are perfect. As you read in verses 12 and 13, the city is laid out as a perfect square. The walls in complete symmetry. Those who study art or beauty know that symmetry is an important part of beauty. When you think of someone who is building something, they're making a car or whatever, they have to make sure that as you look at that car straight on, both sides of the car have the same proportions. Otherwise, it just looks weird. You could think of my nose. It's a little crooked because it was broken once. It's a little off, right? Beauty has perfect symmetry to it. And the Lord is saying, in the church, my beauty is perfectly reflected and displayed because I have given and adorned the bride of Christ with my love, with my grace, with my mercy, and have bestowed upon them perfect joy and peace. As a foundation of the city, we see it's the testimony of the apostles. The church's part of the church's beauty is that it'll one day be perfectly founded on the truth of God's word. Think about that. There's a lot of different denominations. There's a lot of different disagreements, but one day, it'll all be gone. And we are all going to be made into beautiful stones set into the construction of this beautiful city, perfectly fitted together, reflecting the glorious beauty of our God. We're all amazed by light shows, right? Whether it's a kaleidoscope or a laser show or fireworks, we all like those things. Or maybe it's even at Christmas time, we go and look at all the beautifully decorated houses. John is here describing a light show of unparalleled proportions. Because the light of God's glory is in the midst of the city, and the city is built using all of these beautiful, translucent, and precious stones. So that all the creation can see God's magnificent work in His people. Everywhere, in every way, the glory of God is seen. His character and mighty acts made clearly evident to all. And finally, the last description is in verses 22 through 27. We are again given a description of the closeness that we will have with our God. Notice the Lamb is its light. That means wherever we are on this earth remade, the light of Christ's countenance will shine upon us. How precious is it to you right now that the light of Christ's presence shines down upon you? Let's give that a moment of thought. Think of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance. Again, it's repeated. Lift up His face upon you and give you peace. How precious to you right now is that blessing. And the knowledge that every moment of every day, the Lord is with you in such ways. Going back to the beginning of the sermon, that is such a comfort to us when we walk through dark moments. It's also a comfort to us when we feel like the Lord is far from us, when we feel like God has abandoned us, as David says in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? But while it may be true that God has not abandoned us, and we tell ourselves that truth, you know, you've had this experience. Sometimes, while we tell ourselves this truth, our feelings, and because of our circumstances, and sometimes because of our sins, the Lord still feels very far away. But there is coming a day when you will never know that feeling again. We will only know the direct and full presence of the Lord continually. Look forward to that day with great anticipation, brothers and sisters. Our Lord Jesus, the one who will certainly one day make all things new, is saying to us, stop being so consumed with all the problems, all the stresses, the worries, the troubles, the pain, and the suffering here below. Lift up your eyes and remember the sure hope that is yours. As the hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus by Helen Lemmel goes, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath conquered. for more than conquerors we are. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And now the refrain. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Brothers and sisters, you have hope now, and you have a great hope that awaits you. Remember that when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, when you are in a dark valley, remember your good shepherd is always with you, and he will be with you forever. And that what awaits us is far better. Look forward to that day with great anticipation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at ourselves, we wonder how it is possible that we could be saved. But as our father in the faith so many years ago said, but when I look at my Lord Jesus, I do not know how I could be lost. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that that is absolutely true. Help us, Lord, that as we look at all the struggles and strains and stresses and pains of this world, and we wonder how we will ever see the light again, oh Lord, please shine upon us and remind us that one day, all the brokenness we've caused, all the brokenness we've experienced, will be taken away. For our Lord Jesus has promised, behold, I make all things new. Help us to cling to that promise with greater faith every day, and look forward to the consummation of all things at Christ's second coming, more and more every day. Wean our hearts from earth, O Lord, and may we be ready more and more for glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.